It is a little bit of a rarity that I would read the teaching schedule wrong, but I did on Sunday. Josh came up to me and said, "Are you going to cover verses 28 and 29 on Wednesday, or is Edwin?" And I said, "I'm covering verses 28 and 29 today." And he was like, "Look at the calendar," and I saw it, and I was like, "Oh!" And as I was preparing my lesson for Sunday morning, I was like, "Why did I give myself such a long passage?" Well, apparently I didn't. It's because I was supposed to only focus on verses 28 and 29 tonight. So it worked out really well, though, because there were some things I had to speed through. And so we're going to go back and start in verse 24 and kind of flesh some things out in more detail. And if you weren't here on Sunday, then it'll all be a big surprise to you anyways, all right? We started out looking at the Air Jordan logo. All right, and we looked at that because there was a slogan that went with this logo. What was that slogan? Be like Mike, right? Unless you are like, you know, wait, y'all are all really young. How many of y'all remember seeing Michael Jordan play basketball? Okay, like most of, okay, he was amazing, alright, he was amazing. And Gatorade, I believe it's Gatorade who came up with it, alright? The whole slogan for Gatorade was be like Mike and drink Gatorade. And he's so amazing at basketball, and he's this, you know, really great looking guy, and is successful in every way that you can imagine. If he drinks Gatorade, you gotta drink Gatorade. And if you drink Gatorade, then you're gonna be like him. And then you wanna be like him in all sorts of areas of your life. And it kind of spilled over into, you know, some absurdities. There was a book written, How to Be Like Mike, Life Lessons About Basketball's Best. And I never read this book. I didn't know it until I Googled the phrase, be like Mike. But it looks like it's from one of his former teammates. And this is the tagline. It says, in this inspiring book by Pat Williams, he was a motivational speaker and senior vice president of the NBA's Orlando Magic, reveals Jordan's method for living a life of greatness that we can all incorporate it into our lives. You get the whole be like Mike thing, right? Fascinating anecdotes and quotes from those who know Michael best provide a glimpse into a persona as sweeping and immense as any generation has ever witnessed. Peppered with examples from Williams' life and those of other star athletes and celebrities, this uplifting book shows that we are indeed all capable of fulfilling our full potential. Readers from all walks of life can appreciate and aspire to living life like a champion. So they would say your full potential is what? To be like Mike, to be successful like Michael Jordan. Well, in reality, Michael Jordan is a failure. Not on the basketball court, all right? I mean, not being able to keep a marriage together, you know, faithfulness and things along those lines, huge gambling problems. I mean, for all intents and purposes, he's not living a life that is glorifying to God. But the secular world looks at him and says, wow, he's got it all. I want to be like Mike. Well, we, on the other hand, we have our own heroes. And if we step into the realm of the Bible, Paul is definitely one of those heroes. And I would encourage you, as I strive to serve like Paul. Now, Paul doesn't have a fancy drink like Gatorade that he endorses or something like that. And, you know, he's been dead for quite a while. But we can still look at the Bible to understand how we can serve like Paul. As a reminder, where we are in the book of Colossians, we started out in chapter 1 with Paul's prayer. And then he begins to shift and tell us about his ministry. And he's telling us about his ministry, not because he's bragging or gloating, but remember, the people that he's writing to, they have never seen him face to face. So he is writing them this letter, and there's going to be practical things that he wants them to do, so he reminds them of who he is in the Lord and what his role is. So when they're reading it, they don't go, well, who's this Paul guy? Why is he telling us what to do? Well, he's telling you what to do because he is an apostle. He is a messenger sent from God, and we should listen to him. And the first thing on our outline is we are taking a broad look at Paul's ministry. A broad look at Paul's ministry. And then I believe on Sunday, Josh will take you a little bit deeper from this into a more specific look at Paul's ministry, a broad look. And I'm going to give you the outline just like I did on Sunday. You have Paul's attitude and motivation. You have Paul's calling and Paul's success. That's how you break down these verses. And in that, we are not going to start with Paul's motivation and attitude. We're going to start with his calling. And if you remember, he says this, "Of this church, I was made a minister." He says that in verse 25. And we looked at the word minister, and it's the same word used in Mark 9:35, where Jesus said, called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all, minister of all." Jesus clearly taught his disciples that this life is not about ourselves, that we are to glorify God, and in glorifying God, we are to serve others humbly. Paul has been called by God to serve the church at Colossae, but all churches in that area of this church I was a minister, and also the universal church. Well, how did he view that ministry? How did he view it? As a stewardship, according to the stewardship from God. It means a management. All right. And I want you to flip over to Matthew 25. And this is probably a passage you're familiar with, but I wanted to remind you of it because it relays this idea of what a steward is or what a manager is. Look at verse 14. Actually, verse 13, Jesus tells them to be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. All right, we'll stop right there and we can correlate to that. We are singing how rich a treasure we possess. And what is that treasure? Paul teaches us that the treasure is the gospel which God has given to us in earthen vessels so that we may go out and further his kingdom. Well, here in this parable, you have slaves entrusted with possessions. And he gave to one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. And that's the beauty of this. The manager who is going to be Christ, who's going away, is giving them to their own ability. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with him and gained 5 more talents. You give me something, I manage it, and I double what you gave me. In the same manner, in verse 17, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. He had been entrusted with something. And instead of working hard, he did the opposite of what his master wanted him to do. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who received the 5 talents came up, brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And just think for a moment of God saying that to us when we see him. God has entrusted to us the gospel. God has entrusted us to serve him here on this earth, to build up others and to spread the gospel. Imagine if you're walking into the very presence of God and he says, "Of all things, well done. You are a good and faithful slave. You're a good and faithful steward." Verse 22, also the one who received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Same thing as the other guy. He didn't make quite as much, but he wasn't entrusted with quite as much as according to his ability, the ministry that's there. And he said, "Well done, good and faithful slave." The one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and I hid your talents in the ground. See, you have what is yours." His master answered, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I have received my money back with interest. That's like the bare minimum. You were so lazy, you just did the easy thing. You went and you hit it and you gave it back. If you just gone to the bank, there would have been some return on this. Verse 28, therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more shall be given. He will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you have this third slave who really wasn't a believer in our parable. And you see it is exhibited through how he served God. So we look at this and we say, as believers, he has entrusted so much to us. So instead of sitting on our hands like the lazy, wicked slave, we should be maximizing our time on this earth for God, not for our own pleasures and pursuits. That's what a good steward does. Paul is an excellent steward. Going back to Colossians, why was he called? He says, this was bestowed on me for your benefit. Church at Colossae, because God has given this to me, it is a benefit to you, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. God entrusted this to me so I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word. And when we looked at that idea of what is this preaching, it's the mystery. He calls it a mystery. Look at verse 26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of the glory. The mystery that he's speaking about is God's plan to fulfill the Old Testament. It's the mystery of the church age. It's the inclusion of the Gentiles. It's the rapture. It's the second coming. It's all of those things that were hinted at in the Old Testament, but now is being revealed through Paul and through the other apostles. What about Paul's attitude and motivation? This is where it really starts to get convicting, when we see why he did what he did and how he did it. He said, his attitude is this: now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And I read this quote from Richard Meckel on Sunday. It says, Paul suffered in two ways. Because you're thinking, what? He's never met this church. How has he suffered for this church? Well, he suffered the attacks of those he sought to reach with the gospel, and he suffered at the hands of the Jews who sought to stop the advance of the gospel. His suffering related to the Colossians, and that his personal difficulties came because of his attempts to convince the Jews to accept the Gentile believers. So when Paul would go somewhere and he would talk to the Jews most of the time would hate him because he's talking about Jesus, who they would see as some criminal that was crucified. Or the Gentiles would hate him because he was ruining their business because they made idols and things like that. So either way, there were Gentiles that hated him, there were Jews that hated him, but in this and in his service, it's for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, so it is a benefit to this church. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings. And we looked at the idea of, is this normal? Do you typically rejoice in your sufferings? No. Should you rejoice in your sufferings? Yes. But that's one of those things that it's really like, should you obey your parents? Should you honor your parents? And you're like, yes. But do you rejoice in that? You should rejoice in that, knowing that God has commanded you to do that. But we look at sufferings, and what do we want to do with those sufferings? When you go through a hard time, what do you typically do? Or what are you looking forward to? The moment it's over, right? I want this over. I want this done with. I don't want to suffer anymore. We live a life of ease in a lot of ways. But he's saying, I take this suffering and I rejoice in it. Now, he's not some weirdo that's like, woohoo, yeah, you know. But he can see the benefits and he can see God's hand in his life. And he knows that suffering, from James 1, grows you in your faith, but it also furthers the glory of God. How can he possibly rejoice? And we looked at his motivation. In my flesh, I do my share in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions on behalf of His body, which is the church. He says, I am carrying on the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and I gladly do it on behalf of His church, which is His body. We look at Hebrews 12 and how the author there tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus and to run before us the race with endurance. But I want you to go ahead and flip over to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. It's to the left, by the way, in case you're wondering. Verse 14, Paul writes, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. And we'll get to the word admonish that comes up later in Colossians. Verse 15, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So he's writing to them and he's saying, through Jesus, I'm your father in the gospel. I'm the one who shared the gospel to you and you trusted in Jesus. Verse 16, therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Wow. Could you write this to a friend? Could you put this on your Facebook page, you Facebook people? Follow me. I want you, look in your daily life, look, you know what I want you to do? I want you to imitate me. And he's not saying it from a prideful standpoint. He's saying, look, I love Jesus. I am serving Jesus. Come on, serve Him as well. Verse 17, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways. My ways, which are in Christ. He's not proposing a new lifestyle. He's saying, I'm following Jesus. I am in Christ, and I want you to follow me as I follow Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Go over to chapter 11. It says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. He's not puffed up and prideful. He's saying, I am a humble steward of Jesus Christ. And as I follow Jesus, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me as I follow Jesus. And that's where we get the title of our lesson, Serve Like Paul. Now I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 6. And unless it's moved, it's to the right. Actually, chapter 1. This is an example of a people who are imitating Paul, who is imitating Jesus. It says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Do you understand this? You trusted in Jesus. You are imitating me. You are imitating Jesus. And everyone's hearing about that. And because of that, God's glory is spreading. You are becoming an example. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. This church at Thessalonica, they were serving like Paul was serving. And because of their belief in Jesus and because of their service, the message is spreading everywhere. And believers are hearing about it and they're encouraged. And they say, wow, if those people at Thessalonica can believe, maybe these people in my area, I can share with them. And maybe they can believe. And it spreads. And these things motivated Paul. Also part of his motivation, he says that so that we can present every man complete in Christ. Everyone he comes in contact with, he is so concerned for, and he wants to see them to be complete in Christ. Flip over to Ephesians 5. I know what you're thinking. My hands are tired. You didn't make me flip this much on Sunday. Ephesians 5. Actually, I think I typed that wrong. Ephesians 4. I know, you can't believe it. A typo. It says, He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? Why did God gift different people this way? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So God, through His Holy Spirit, gifts men with gifts so that then they will go teach and equip the saints, and then the saints will go out and they will serve. And they will do that. But when do we stop? When do we stop doing that? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We just keep going until that one day that we are in heaven and we are perfect then. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. 16 is key. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper work of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And this answers the, I understand Paul. He's an apostle. He wrote most of the New Testament. I'm not that important. No, we're all important. We're all a part of this. And God has gifted us all individually that have believed in Christ with His Holy Spirit. And we all pitch in and we help out and we encourage and we build up. And that motivated Paul to see this happening. He says, "For this purpose I labor, striving according to His power." He wanted to see them all complete in Christ. Then last week we looked at Paul's success. He says, "We proclaim." And why is that a success? It's because he had so many enemies. Enemies that would take him out and stone him and would whip him and would try to intimidate him and would threaten to kill him. But it didn't stop him. He kept on going. And he says, "We proclaim." 2 Corinthians 4:17. He writes, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." The next time you go through a trial, the next time you are suffering, the next time that it takes effort and energy and time to serve someone else, I want you to think of this, that momentary light affliction is producing something, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. There's nothing that compares with it. It says in his proclamation that they are admonishing every man. They are correcting when correction is needing, and they are encouraging. And he goes so far in Acts 20 to say that he used to admonish them night and day with his tears. But not only that, he's teaching every man with all wisdom. Think of that. Everyone that he would come into contact with, he would keep up and he would admonish them. He would teach them about Jesus so that we may present every man complete in Christ. If we had that goal as a group, you look around at everybody and you don't see them, "Oh, that's someone who'll play human pinball with me," or "That one, someone will shoot hoops with me," or, "You know, that guy's kind of fun." If you looked at each other and said, "Look, you know what I want to do? I want to see those people growing. I want to see this whole group growing to be complete in Christ." Your interactions with each other would be differently, right? Would be differently. But that's what Paul's interaction with people was. He saw them for who they were, and he wanted to see them complete in Christ. The word labor means to work to the point of exhaustion. I don't know when the last time any of us have worked to the point of exhaustion, but Paul here for the gospel, He's pouring everything he has into it. And striving is like an athletic event. Paul sees this as a competition. Now, if we said, let's human pinball, let's get after it. Some of y'all would be very engaged. Some of you would be like, I don't care. But some of you would be all over it. So intense and so focused. Well, that's what all life is. All life is this race that we are in. We're not trying to beat each other in this race. Oh, I'm a better Christian than you. Yes! I win. The competition is to get everybody that's in Christ to be as complete as possible. When you do your Bible study, you don't say, wow, I'm so good at this. And in my accountability group, I don't know if anyone else read every day. You look at that and you say, I'm reading and I'm growing and I see the other people in my group and I want them to do what? Read and grow. And if they're not reading, I want to encourage them. I want to encourage them, admonish them, teach them, pray for them, and help them. Well, when we came to our conclusion in serving like Paul, we first asked ourselves, what is your calling? And I want you to voice this, right? What is your calling? We got any apostles out here? Don't raise your hand. What is your calling? Anna? To serve Christ. When? Every minute, every second of the day. Your calling is to glorify God. And in glorifying God, you are serving Him. So that's what we are called to do. For the believers we come into contact with, our interaction with them is to build them up in Christ, to make them stronger in Christ. For the unbeliever, it's to give an example of a faithful follower, but also to share with them so that they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a full-time gig. You don't get to clock out of this. What is your attitude and motivation? I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to think about what is your attitude and motivation? Because Paul looks at this and says, look, this ministry I have is going to cause me to suffer. And I think some of us would look at that and we would say, then I'm out. I'm out. It's too hard. I don't want to suffer. But Paul looks at it and says, let me suffer because I know it's for the glory of Christ. Your attitude should be, I don't care if I have to suffer. If I suffer, I'll rejoice in it. And you're motivated by a love of Jesus Christ and a love of people. And we took those two and we applied it to even what we did with Outposts on Friday night. And I came up with a little chart. There's a few other things that we're going to walk through with this, all right? You see, we're going to have an event or an opportunity. And then we're going to analyze, if I participate in this event and I serve how Jesus would serve, if I serve like Paul, how would I possibly suffer? Some of you are like, what do you mean? No. What would you have to give up or sacrifice? What's my motivation? And then what is the benefit? And I know you're thinking of that Sprite commercial. Excuse me. What's my motivation? But most of you are probably too young for that. So with Outpost, it's an easy one. This is the softball. Okay. We already did it on Sunday. How would you suffer if you were coming to Outpost to serve like Paul would serve? All right. How would you suffer? Davis. Okay, you don't care if you win. You're more concerned about the people that are there. It's okay to win things. It's okay to want to win. But when it comes down to it, you don't take, you know what, I could just run to this flower bed and I would get the, oh, but I'm not supposed to. Well, even if it means sacrificing the victory, I want to play the game as Paul would play this game. How else? Speaking of Paul. Yeah, and it's not that when we come to something, you like shun your friends. Well, what can I talk to you? No, still hang out with them and interact. But maybe you include someone else and say, hey, do you want to come over here and hang out with us? Or maybe you tell your friends, hey, you know what, I'm going to, they don't really seem like they're connected with someone. I'm going to go say hi to them. And thinking more than yourself, thinking of others. Yeah, there's some other ones. How else would you suffer in this? Keith? Yeah. You know, it could be that when leaders are carrying things around and stuff like that, that I'd actually, I don't know, ask them if they wanted some help. Micah.
Might get hurt.
Yeah, playing outposts. You might, you know, you have to think of it this way. Some of you may not like outposts very much. So you may not want to come, and it's okay, it's your right. I'm not pressuring you into coming, but I want you to think of the flip side. You can say, well, you know what, I really don't. Or you can say, you know, and if I go, I can go and find someone to serve. Like, remember that 30 out of the 80 people who came were visitors. I'm going to show up just to see if there's anyone that I can share with or help out or learn their name. Get out of my comfort zone, those types of things. And it can go a long way. I didn't share this on Sunday, but when we said go back to your bases and pick up flower bombs, there is one person that was so devoted to that and did such a great job that as everyone else just walked into the gym, she was walking in between all these cars over there. And she was picking up all the flower bombs. She didn't even go here. She's a guest. When we said, we want you to help pick up flower bombs, she took that serious and said, I'm going to do this as best as I can. And I'm like, no, don't. We'll do that. You come and enjoy. We got to give up things. It could be your personal time. It could be your time with friends. It could be, you know, it's not quite as fun to serve like Paul would serve, but you got to remember your motivation. Your motivation is the glory of God. Your motivation is the love of Jesus. And then the benefit. And what is the benefit? If you came to Outpost and you serve like Paul served, what would the benefit be? Jacob. You further God's kingdom. Yeah, let's break that down into some specifics. Davis. Yeah, you can make some new friends. You know, maybe someone, hey, this is a warm and inviting place. Maybe I'll show up and I'll learn more about these people and about the Bible and things. What else? Noah, do you have your hand raised? Yeah, make them feel welcome. If someone comes and we're sitting and you're so welcoming and friendly, and then when it comes to the devotion time, maybe, what's wrong with these people? They're so nice. Maybe I want to listen a little bit more. I mean, the benefit is the growth of believers, because you come to Outpost, and it's okay. You see your friends, hey, how are you doing? You know, how's your time in the Word? Is there anything I could be praying for you? Oh, this is a fun game. Aren't you having fun? Yeah, I'm having fun. How's life going? So we're seeing believers grow, but then we want the salvation of unbelievers. And when we do those things, we can grow God's kingdom. Now let's think of another one real quick, okay? Backyard Bible clubs. We are about to do our backyard Bible clubs over spring break. Think through, I didn't list them here, when it comes to this ministry, how is it that you would possibly be called to suffer for this ministry? Paul. You sacrifice your spring break. Spring break, I don't have to go to school. I don't have a schedule. I can do whatever I want. It's a big thing for a high schooler to give up. And you know what? Some of you go, I don't care. I don't care. I love this so much. And I'm not saying, you know, I don't want to read too much into this, but some of you probably looked at that and said, yeah, it's not worth it. What else? How else would you have to suffer? Yeah, Jorge? Yeah, you're giving up your own time to go out and to minister and to share with other people. We love our time. We covet our time. But no, we got to give up our time. How else would you be called to suffer in the backyard Bible club ministry? Emily? Oh, they can be annoying, can't they? Not like any of y'all were like that when you were little, okay? Yeah, you know what? If you were mapping out your day, what would be the best day? Oh, I want to have this group of 10 little minions that aren't going to listen to me most of the time, and I'm just going to love on them. Woohoo! Yeah, that's. But you know what they look at that and see? Wow. These older kids love us. They want to spend time with us. And it furthers the message, and you're spreading the love of Christ. How else would you be called to suffer? Your sleep? Yeah, that's true. You don't get to sleep in if you're in one of those morning ones. Allison? Yeah, you have assignments to get ready for it. And instead of doing whatever you want, whenever you want, you have to do those things. What else? How else would you possibly be called to suffer? Katie? Yeah, you know what? All I want is games. Don't give me any kids to shepherd. But there may not be anyone else to shepherd there. And you have to step into that role. And you can either go, oh, or you can say, you know what? I'm game for whatever. Because the ultimate goal with it is the furtherance of God's kingdom. And I'm up for anything. I'm up for anything. Now, I know, I don't want you to look around the other people that don't do Backyard Bible Club and say, well, you just remember this. There's things already planned. There's schedules. Some of you would die to do it. But your parents say, that is 30 minutes away and you can't do that every day. You know, we understand those things. But there also, on the flip side, could have been some of you who looked at it and said, maybe you didn't even think about it. It didn't even cross your mind that you could do that. Or maybe I scared you with some of the requirements that were out there. But the Backyard Bible Clubs is a great ministry. And when you're doing those things, let's say you signed up to do it, and you're cutting out that 100th craft, and it's, I get to do this because it could be this craft that we use to communicate the gospel to someone, and that person becomes a believer. You have to have that mindset. Your motivation, surprise, the glory of God, the love of Jesus, and the benefit. You're not thinking, well, these kids are going to love me and think I'm so great and holy. No, I want them to know how great God is and how amazing Jesus is. And the benefit with the Backyard Bible Clubs would be salvation, but also edification. Some of the kids that come, maybe they are Christians and you can help build them up and teach them more about the Bible. That's what we're focusing on. But also, you can grow. Because you're going to get roles and you're going to get responsibilities. And some of you will take that role and you'll take that responsibility and you'll knock it out of the park and you'll do wonderful. And some of you, but you learn from it and you grow in it. The first time you step into a ministry, you're not going to be as effective as the next time down the road. Well, let's take another one. What about high school camp? How would you possibly suffer for the glory of God on high school camp? It may be you run that risk every time you step on the bus that it might break down and you might be stuck there because the tire did something. I'm not going to get into it. Hope. Maybe there's someone that's in your group that you're not necessarily, there's always, but instead of looking at that as an opportunity to love them and share with them and enjoy the experience and to build them up, Paul. Yes, we ask you to do all sorts of crazy things. You come with the mindset of, you know what, if they tell me to wake up at 7, I got to wake up at 7. And you're like, I don't want to wake up at 7, but you know what, this is, I give up my schedule is what it is. I'm sacrificing my schedule and I'm putting it in Justin's hands. And that is a frightening thing. Just be grateful that I give you sleep because it wasn't always that way on camps. All right. A lot of people from the old school of youth ministry think that I am way too easy and soft on you. Right, Michael? Yes, they do. I'm easy. But you know what? That's hard. That's hard to do. What else? Noah. Yeah, you know what? You have that ministry day that's down the road, and it doesn't work out for that to go towards camp anymore. That's a good way to serve. JD? Yes. Now, the hotel beds are pretty nice. I mean, you end up, you know, because the cost, you have someone else in it. That's kind of a weird thing. But, you know, when we go to Missouri, the beds are all right. I mean, they're not amazing. They're not your Sleep Number bed that you guys are used to. But, yeah, you know, you're sleeping in a room with a bunch of other people on this camp and stuff like that. It could be that just coming in with this mindset of if they ask me to clean, I clean. If they ask me to carry, I carry. I do these types of things. For some of you, you think, you know what? I just have better things to do with my time. And I want you to think about this as we approach camp. It's not just, is this fun enough for me to go? I want you to think of the eternal value. All right? And if you don't go to camp, I still love you, okay? I don't want to pressure you into camp. I just want you to think through things with this mindset. If I go on camp, I'm going to do it for the glory of God. I'm going to do it because of my love for Jesus. And the benefit is this. There could be those on this trip that aren't believers. And when I obey the leader and they look at me, I relay to them information that I obey this leader, not because this leader is right. It's because I love Jesus and Jesus commands me to do that. I listen in the lesson because I love God's Word. I want you to love God's Word as well. There is growth. There's that self-edification that's in there because you are in the devotion. You're in the Word of God every day. And who doesn't need that in the summer? To have someone holding you accountable and to walking through the Word of God with you each morning, but then to sit under great teaching and to grow in that, but also to go on that camp and make new friends and build them up and to encourage them. There is such a great benefit. And I think sometimes we just think of things on whether I want to do them or not. But we forget about that there's a higher calling to those things. And I know you can't do everything, but I want you to even think about Wednesdays and Sundays. If you come here on Wednesday and Sunday, what was it that you may have to sacrifice? In what way? McCray. Yeah, you know what? Some of you are going to go home and you're going to do homework for an hour or so after this. And you're not going to get to bed. But you do that, you make that sacrifice so that you can come hear the Word of God taught, so you can go to accountability groups, so that you can pray for one another, so that you can sing praises to God, so you can fellowship. What other sacrifices? Yeah, Jill? Yeah, you know what? It's a sad thing, but more and more people are forgetting that Wednesday is a night that we actually have like youth group. And a lot of sports are scheduled, their games are on Sundays. And I don't want you to think that, oh, you played a game on Sunday, you are so bad. No, you know, sometimes that happens. But if you're signing up for a sport and the overall pattern of that sport is you're going to have to miss church, it's got to pass. And the game's fun. The game is fun. It's enjoyable. But you say, I need to be taught. I need to be there for my friends. What else? Jill didn't even mention that some of y'all drive like 45 minutes to an hour to get here. It's a lot of time. It's a lot of gas money. What else? Keith? Yeah, some of those personal hobby things that you like, you know, TV and stuff like that, you have to put that aside. You know what? You're like, what? There's something that probably have a show they wanted to watch tonight, so they don't come. You have DVR. You could have just DVR'd it and just watch it after youth. I mean, come on. That's what we do these days, right? And I know when you come and you make it an important part of your life to be able to come and hear God's Word, other people notice that and they see that and they want to do those things. And we need to make those sacrifices. And in all of these things, I want you to take a moment and think about these sufferings that we've listed, how do they compare with Paul's sufferings? Who would you rather have? to be flogged or to miss some personal time, TV time or something. They don't even compare. But there's times when I know that I should do something and I just get lazy about it. And I forget about the bigger overall picture that's out there. Everything we do, this is for the glory of God. It's for the love of Jesus. And the benefit is salvation, edification for others and for self. And it's coming with the right attitude, that mindset of, I'm here to learn, I'm here to worship, I'm here to fellowship. I'm not just here for the snacks, although they're excellent and that's a perk. I'm not just here to play human pinball or to shoot baskets or just to see my friends. I'm here with a purpose, and that purpose is, like Paul, to serve Jesus Christ. Well, hopefully in your groups you'll have some time to maybe think through a few other things. All right? And I want you to kind of brainstorm if your leaders hadn't planned something already or they can sacrifice that for something different. I want you to think like Awana. If you're going to serve like Paul, rejoicing in sufferings, how does that translate into Awana? Because I know a lot of you do that. Some of you do orchestra. And you know what that means on a Sunday morning? That means you got to get here early. You got to be here for three separate services. You don't get to hang out with your friends at the beginning. You have to sneak in late and everyone's looking at you like, oh, what about, you know, whatever it is. VBS. I don't want to go there. I don't have time. I cringe sometimes at the stories I hear about youth and VBS. Because there's some of you that come, you care less about those kids. You just want to hang out with your friends. And it is so apparent in your ministry. But then again, there's a lot of you that are doing a wonderful job with that. What about ministry teams or even the Dart Wars that's coming up that we have a flyer for? Lots of different things you guys can look at. Well, in all of that, I want you to check your attitude and your motivation. And I want you to ask yourself this last question. Do you hope in God for your success? Do you hope in God for your success? Because you look at that and you say, wow, that's really hard. I'd rather try to be like Mike. That's easier. Being like Paul, serving like Paul, that's tough. How am I possibly going to do that? He said, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. You're no different than Paul. If you will humbly submit yourself to God, if you will root and ground yourself in the Word, His Holy Spirit, His power will work mightily through you. It's about God. Remember Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not running another lap or lifting more weights or something. That's suffering in ministry for the glory of God. You can do it because Christ is the one working through you. I'm going to ask the music team to go ahead and come on up, and we have a closing song that we're going to do. But really think through that in your groups. Beat that up a little bit. How can you serve like Paul in your homes? How can you serve like Paul in your schools? It's a mindset that's so important that we need to have. 24/7, we are Christians, and we need to be willing to sacrifice, to suffer and rejoice in that. If you bow your heads and close your eyes, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so inadequate to serve You. But You empower us to do so. It's not about us. It's about You and about Your Holy Spirit who indwells us and who equips us to do the work of Your service. And Lord, sometimes all it takes is taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting our eyes on Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for the time in groups that they would be able to openly discuss these things, see where our attitude isn't right, where our motivation isn't right, and it needs to be corrected. But Lord, I am thankful that there are a lot of youth in our youth group that are serving You and doing a wonderful job at it, Lord. We love You so much and thank You for Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.